Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to the hot new Q. QLJNradio.com. Still the hottest, coolest radio station on the net. With award-winning talk show personalities and DJs. The Q.
All right, well, you have tuned in to another live show of The Final Authority. Thank you so very kindly for tuning in to QLJNradio.com. This is your host, pastor and teacher, Evan Robinson. The Final Authority, we air live every Monday, 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, unless otherwise indicated. What we're going to do, we're going to go right into our subject. I thought that we're going to conclude on last week, but I had some more things come up in terms of questions and more things I'm looking to. I thought I might, you know, do an extra week, so or extra day, I should say. So we'll be doing part three. So I will be concluding tonight on Are You Right with God? Okay, I'll play first. I'll give you a number to call in case you have a question or a comment, or maybe you want to express another view. Okay, so we're going to go right into prayer and get right into our topic, subject matter, as in question form. Well, Holy Father, we come before you in the holy, majestic name of our beloved Son, Jesus the Christ. We acknowledge you as our God, Father, source, provider, and giver of life, the living true God. Father, we bless you and we honor you, Father, in the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Father, we confess the lordship of Christ. We accept and embrace and hold fast to our faith in the sacrificial, substitutionary redemptive death and the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, for our sins and for our redemption, his burial and his resurrection from among the dead for our justification. He is a true alive forevermore. We look to you, Lord Jesus, as our Lord, Savior, and Redeemer. I believe in you, Lord Jesus, and I thank you for all that you have done for me. Holy Spirit of God, we welcome you, your ministry, your gifts, power, wisdom, and guidance. We are in ever need of you, Holy Spirit. I welcome you, Holy Spirit, to have your way. And Father, we pray, Father God, that Christ is exalted, the people are blessed and edified, that you would grant unto us all, Father, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Holy Word, in the knowledge of thy beloved Son. We ask, O God, your word would increase and abound and multiply in us, through us, to and for the glorification and the exaltation of the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. We thank you, Father. We give you glory. In the holy, majestic name of our beloved Son, Jesus Christ, we pray, so be it, and amen. Okay, so if you have a question or you have a comment, please call the following number. The area code is 515-605-9768. The number to call is 515-605-9768. After you are connected, then press the number 1 on your phone. That'll connect you to my producer. My producer will connect you to the live show, The Final Authority. Okay? Also, might want to mention that for those of you who want to give a free will donation of your choice to The Final Authority, just go to the website we've given you to www.qljnradio.com and click on the site there where it says for donation. Specify specifically your name and what the donation for. This donation is for the Final Authority broadcast, okay, and they will contribute to our monthly payment for that, okay. None of that's at all for me or for my pocket at all, period. It's just to help pay for the monthly charged for having this particular radio podcast. All right, let's get right to it. Are you right with God? Okay, now, so we went over a number of scriptures and some things we will definitely do review on. But dealing with, first and foremost, going back into Old Testament scripture, dealing with the book of Genesis when Adam sinned, and sin entered the world. And as we forward to the New Testament in the book of Romans, Paul clearly states that for sin had passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And the Bible does say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's standard of righteousness is a perfect standard. It is perfect, it's holy, it's just and right. Because God is perfect, just, holy, and right, he demands perfection. So, man who has knowledge of God's law never measured up to the law of God. He fell short, thus he became an offender against the law of God. He sinned against God's law. And the law of God says that the penalty for sin is death. That's Romans chapter 6, verse 23. So the wages of sin is death. Death is separation from. So God, who is holy, cannot fellowship with sin. God must judge and punish sin. He can't just let sin go by, all right? He must judge it and condemn it. Sin must be punished. That would be to demonstrate the holy nature and the character of God. Well, in the book of Romans, chapter 3, we'll read over in verse 19. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, closed shut, and all the world may become guilty before God. So the whole world, including you and me, all right, we were guilty. We sinned against the law of God. There's nothing that we could boast about anything we did that was good enough for God to accept us in our sinful state of rebellion against him, that we violated his law, we went against God. And so it says, we know that what things soever the law saith, it says to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. You know you sinned against God's law. What would you possibly say to God for God to accept your case? There's nothing that you can say to justify yourself. His law says you, the penalty of sin is death, and it's not going to make any exceptions relative to you or me. All right, now, with that said, we're going to go back a few verses in Romans chapter 3 and look at verse 10. Says there, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. All right, so here we're looking at man in the state that he's in, apart from God, apart from the intervention of God, apart from the grace of God, all right, apart from that, man does not have a right relationship with God. Because righteousness, we want to define that in this context as right relationship with God, as you're right with God. And the question is, are you right with God? And in asking the question, we're not asking you, do you go to a church or a mosque or a temple or a synagogue? Or we're not asking you about how good you try to be or how good you may think you are. I'm not asking you about all the works you do. I'm not asking if you talk to a priest or to a bishop or to a pastor or to whoever. Do you know that whether or not you truly are right with God? When I say God, I'm speaking of the very creator of the heavens and the earth. I'm dealing with the almighty God. I'm dealing with the living God. I'm dealing with the most high God. I'm dealing with the omnipotent, all-powerful God. I'm dealing with the omniscient God, the God that knows all things. There's not anything he does not know. I'm dealing with the omnipresent God. He's everywhere at one and the same time. He's not limited to time, space, and matter. He created that. He's greater than that. He's outside of time, space, and matter, and yet he's in time, space, and matter. And so I'm dealing with Yah, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the God of all grace. All right? So we're dealing with the true and living God. Are you right with him? All right? Now, people may say, well, I do good works. That's not what we're asking you. Well, I got baptized. That's not what we're asking you. All those things may be good in their place and may be right in their place. But we go, well, are you right with God? Do you have a right standing relationship with God? All right? Now, so it says, there is none righteous. That's Romans chapter 3, verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. He goes on and says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together. Listen, they are all, notice the word all, become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, when he says there is none that doeth good, it's not that you are incapable of doing what we call some good things, all right? Now, here's the thing. You might do what is called some good things. Those good things you do are not good enough for God to accept you as right when you have not come to terms with God on what it means to be right with God. All right? You can do some good things like take care of your family, provide for your children, all right? Pay your bills. All right? Those things are good and right to do. All right? You may give to somebody who's hungry. You may give somebody who's suffering, clothe somebody who's naked, feed somebody who's hungry. Those are good things, but those good things don't justify you before God as a right relationship with God. So God is the one that has established the terms for which one can be right with himself. I don't determine that. All right? Religion don't determine that. All right? God has clearly revealed in his word the terms for which one must meet to be right with God, to have a true right relationship with God. You can go to church all your life. You can go to a synagogue, into a mosque, into a temple, all your life, into a synagogue, all your life, and yet not have a right relationship with God. Okay? You can pray and not have a relationship with God. You can fast and not have a right relationship with God. What is the term for which one can have a right relationship with God? Well, God is the one that revealed it in the Word. So it's not based upon my thoughts, my opinions, or my feelings. The Word of God is the final authority. So we're not looking to any other source outside the authority and the revelation of the Holy Scriptures, which God clearly has established and made known the terms for which one can be right with himself. Okay, now, so we're going to look at this again. I'm going to look at Romans 3:19. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world, everyone, guilty before God. What you going to do? Now, notice it goes on and says in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. See, you can observe the deeds of the works as prescribed by the law, and that does not justify you. Why? Because God is perfect, and God demands perfection. All right? Let's say you have the law and you keep all the commandments, but you yet break one. You violate the law. You sinned. The law says you must be put to death. In other words, separated from God. All right? Now, watch this. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is the standard of God, but it shows how sinful you are because you know the law and you still violate the law of God. The law reveals your sinfulness. But in verse 21 it says, but now the righteousness of God or without the law, the righteousness of God without the law or apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. All right, now the word law and the prophets refer to the Old Testament scriptures, the writings of Moses and the prophets that followed Moses. okay, follow after Moses. All right, that's the law of the prophets. So what he's saying is there's a righteousness that's of God, the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of men. The righteousness of God, apart from the law, is manifested, made clear, being witnessed or substantiated by the Old Testament scriptures, by the writings of the prophets, Moses and the prophets. Then he says, even or that is, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Wow. So it says the righteousness of God without the law. All right? So there's a righteousness of God that's not based upon the law. It is a righteousness that has nothing to do with the law. And then he says, it's witnessed in the Old Testament scriptures by the writings of what? The law and the prophets. What is that? He says, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that what? Believe, for there is no difference. Now when he says unto all and upon all, the question is unto all and upon all who? And he says there's no difference. Well, he's referring to Jew and Gentile. It doesn't matter if you are a Jew or you're a Gentile. Everyone has sinned. And there is a righteousness that's of God that only comes by the faith of Jesus Christ. It don't come by your religion or your church or your good deeds or your good works. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that what? Them that believe. Believe what? Now, the focus is the person of Jesus Christ. All right? So this righteousness of God is by the faith of Jesus Christ. The faith of Jesus Christ, it encompasses the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ to his Father, for Jesus Christ was perfectly obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul has in mind here that all that Christ has done in his obedience, it was for us on our behalf. And we'll get to the text to show you that very clearly. There is a righteousness of God that only comes by the faith of Jesus Christ, all right? And so it doesn't make no difference if you're Jew or Gentile. You sin, and the only way that you can have this righteousness of God is only through what Jesus Christ has done. So apart from Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, you could never have this righteousness, this right relationship with God. So it goes on and says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified. Wow. Justified. That means declared righteous. Justified freely, without cost to you. Freely. Didn't cost you anything. Being justified freely by his grace. This is solely by the grace of God. Unmerited favor, which means you can receive a righteousness that's from God, it's of God, and from God, but comes through the person of Jesus Christ, and it's an offer that God is giving by his grace. You can't work for this, man. You can't do anything to even earn this. This righteousness is so perfect because, see, Jesus Christ is the perfect righteousness of God personified. Jesus is perfectly righteous. For Jesus Christ was always perfectly obedient unto his Father. He said, I do always those things that please my Father. I do nothing except what I see my Father does. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And we see a couple of occasions where the Father testified about Jesus Christ. He said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. So Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed the Father. He never sinned ever in thought, word, or deed. All right? So Jesus Christ is perfectly righteous. He is holy and without blame before his Father. Now, but notice that it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Wow. Jesus Christ. We're dealing with now the redemptive death and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, being justified or declared righteous freely by God's grace through what? The redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth or put on public display to be a propitiation or satisfaction through faith in his blood. Wow. To demonstrate his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to demonstrate, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he, God, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So now, Paul brings out more insight here. He says, we all sin, we come short, all right? But he says that we're justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be the propitiation or the satisfaction through faith in his blood. So we're looking at now the sacrificial redemptive death and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who was holy and without blame, Jesus Christ was called the sinless Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. He willingly laid his life down for you and I in our place on our behalf. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, for he, God, has made him, Christ, to be sin for us. All right? So all of our sins was placed upon Christ. All right? So now Christ then had our sins, your sins, my sins, our sins placed upon him. And he was judged in our place for our sins. So the Father God had our sins imputed or credited to Christ. This is called the imputation of our sin upon Christ. It was credited to Christ. Christ then took the rap for us, and he was judged as though he was us because he went in our place. And he had our sins placed upon him, and he thus died for all of our sins. He satisfied the demands of God's divine law for us. But Father God was satisfied with the substitutionary sacrificial death and the shed blood of the Son, Jesus Christ, as a full payment for your sin debt. For your sin debt, he died for your sins. The penalty of sin is death. Jesus, who was holy without blame, he never sinned, but our sins were placed upon him. So then the Father God then judged him for our sins. And now it says there in Romans 3 and 26 that God says that he, God, the Paul says that he, God, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So did you not know that because you believe in Jesus, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? It means that you believe in his perfect obedience. You believe that on the cross, all your sins were placed upon him. You believe that he was judged for your sins. He died for your sins. He shed all his blood for you. He was buried and rose again from among the dead. This is what it means to believe in Jesus. So my faith, this is talking about not the intellectual faith. It is a heart faith. So that it comes from my inner being through the hearing of the true gospel. And so when I hear what Christ done for me, and I then place my faith, rest all my faith, and truly trust in what Jesus Christ done for me, the Father God then declares me righteous. Why? Because, see, there's what is called double imputation. Double imputation. Imputation is something credited to one's account. So your sins was credited to Christ. He was judged for your sins. All right? Now that you come to faith and trust in Christ, his righteousness, holy and without blame, is now imputed or credited to you. And now God treats you as though you never have sinned because of the righteousness of Christ that is now credited to you. It's not credited to you. This righteousness of God is by faith of Jesus Christ. It's not because of what church you belong to or what church you've been going to and how good you may have been. It's because of genuine faith in Jesus Christ, death, shed blood, burial, and his resurrection for you, that you believe that he died for your sins, not just the fact that he just died and was buried and rose again, but he died for your sins, thus satisfy the judgment of God for you. Shed all his blood for the forgiveness and the remission and the blotting out of all your sins and to redeem you. and that he was buried, and that he literally rose again from among the dead for your justification. So we have that in Romans chapter 4, verse 24. Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ was delivered for our offenses, rose again for our justification. So Christ was perfectly obedient unto the Father. He was delivered for our offenses over to judgment, death for our sins because we were the offenders, but he rose again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith. Justified, see, that's a forensic term. And what it means, see, justification is a sovereign judicial act of God whereby God, upon your faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you on the cross, and the fact that Jesus Christ washes you from all of your sins and he robes you in his righteousness, which means you have his righteousness credited to you, and now you're joined to Christ by the Spirit. You stand before God, having been washed from all your sins, robed in the righteousness of Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit, the Father God then, and then, and only then, declares you right with himself. So you have to understand the very important, doctrine of the imputation of Christ. Okay? So it's very important, the imputation of Christ's righteousness to your account. And Paul makes that very clear in Romans chapter 4. Verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted or credited unto him for righteousness. So God credited righteousness to Abraham's account because he believed God. Okay? Now, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now to him that worketh is the reward. What's the reward? It is having righteousness credited to my account. Okay? Now, if I work for it, it's not a work of grace. It would be a work of obligation. I earned this. I worked for this. But he says, now, wait a minute. Verse 5. But to him that does not work, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. To him that worketh not, but believes on him, resting your faith exclusively upon him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Now here it is. Paul talks about what Moses said about Abraham, verse 3. Then he goes to David. So he deals with the law and the prophets. So he goes to David, prophet David, who's known as a king. David described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes or credits righteousness without works. So I'm talking about a righteousness that's of God and from God. So because of this faith that I have in the gospel message, God imputes righteousness. It's credited to my account. I didn't earn it. I didn't work for it. I didn't deserve it. It was a gift from God by virtue of a true, genuine, authentic faith in the faith of Jesus Christ, trusting in what Christ has done. Again, he says, David describes the blessing of the man unto whom God imputes or credits righteousness without works. It's not based on your works. We'll talk about that in a moment. We have a brief break. Stay tuned into the final authority. We'll continue in this vein and go on from there. See you after the break.
You to hear my heart. Ooh. What's life like with fast, unlimited data? Check it out. With MetroPCS, you step into the latest trend. You like this? Do it.
I'm in a sweet spot. I'm in the clouds.
Share it. Watch it spread. You've been following. Now be followed. Get MetroPCS and enjoy a network that covers 99% of people in the U.S., just like AT&T and Verizon, for less. Switch now and get four lines of unlimited data for $100, period. MetroPCS. Wireless. Figured out.
You're listening to the hot new Q. QLJNradio.com. Still the hottest, coolest radio station on the net. With award-winning talk show personalities and DJs. The Q.
All right, well, welcome back to the Final Authority. The song you heard a moment ago was called I Need You by Joshua Rogers. Okay, all right, we're going to go right back to the Word of God. But before we do, notified by my producer, we do have a caller. Miss Carla, welcome to the Final Authority. Miss Carla, your question and comment, please.
Hello, thank you so much. I've been enjoying your show. Appreciate you being on the air. And the question I have tonight is kind of a group question for a person who has not grown up with Christianity, mm-hmm. and they're just being introduced to the Holy Bible. How do they make sure that they are right with God? What scripture or scriptures would they is best for them to start out reading?
Okay, all right, okay. Well, one thing, that's a very good question. Thank you so kindly, Carla, for your question. Well, I think what's very important is that, first and foremost, they understand the message of the gospel, okay? And I'm going to go over a few things real quick in light of that question. One of the things is in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God resulting in salvation to everyone that believes. Okay, now, with that said, also, and I probably will get to this a little later in my teaching on today before I close out, but I'm going to go ahead and fast forward it because you did ask the question. But in Romans chapter 10, it talks about, Paul talks about the message of the gospel. And he says that about the gospel being preached, the person here hears the gospel message. It's the message of faith. And they hear the message that faith is so near them, it's in their mouth and in their heart. And so he says that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, so when an individual hears the message of the gospel, that gospel message is so powerful, the Holy Spirit will convict that person that hears the gospel of the reality of Christ. And what happens is when that individual comes to the revelation and the conviction of the reality of Jesus Christ, what he done on the cross for them, dying for their sins, shedding his blood, being buried, and rise again from among the dead, and that he truly is alive forevermore. And then when they believe that in their heart and they confess Jesus Christ as the Lord and they accept the sacrificial death and shed blood and resurrection of Christ, the Bible says, you shall be saved. It's so simple. It's the simplicity of the gospel. So when an individual hears the gospel, then they come to faith in Christ, they experience what is called salvation. So I think it's very important that an individual hear the true gospel of Christ, because it's the gospel that can only save them. It's only the gospel that can bring salvation. Now, I'm going to read something in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul says, in Christ, you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So every person, they can be very new, hearing about Christ for the first time, and they come out of the conviction of their need of Jesus as their Savior, and they trust in that gospel message, the word of truth, the message of truth, the gospel of their salvation. When they hear that gospel and in their heart they believe that gospel, they are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So what happens is when a person hears the gospel and they believe it. All right? Because it's the righteousness of God unto all and upon all them that believe. So they hear the gospel, they believe it, Christ washes them from their sins, and he robes them in his righteousness, and now they have right standing with God. They have a right relationship with God. Now, they may be a babe in Christ, of course, and they still have spiritual immaturity, yes, but it doesn't change their right standing with God because Christ has imputed or credited to them his righteousness. So righteousness is right standing with God. We have the same righteousness with God as Christ does because we're robed in his righteousness. And Christ is holy without blame. So the individual person that hears the gospel, if they hear the gospel for the very first time, if they hear that gospel and they believe that gospel, they experience biblical salvation. And so they are washed, redeemed, and sealed by the Spirit of God. They are God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. They have been given everlasting life. That's the standing they have with God. Now there's a process of what is called sanctification. That is the process of their spiritual growth and development. Okay? But the individual who first hears the gospel, it doesn't matter if the first time or the second or third time, if they believe, that's when they experience biblical salvation. So I think what's important is that reading about Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he does. So I think, in my mind, starting out in, like, the Gospel of St. John, find out who Jesus Christ is. Ultimately, you're reading the letters of Paul, which deal with the teachings of how to live a life in conformity to the will of God for your life as a child of God who's in right standing with God. Okay?
Okay, so, excellent.
I hope that was sufficient enough to answer your question. It's basically much more, but it's just a brief because of so much time we have on the air. But I want to thank you for your call and thank you for that good question. Very good question.
Okay, you're welcome. Well answered. Appreciate it.
Welcome. God bless you. Thank you for calling. Okay. All right, so let's go back over to Romans. And again, that question, there's so much more to add to that, but we have only so much time. And I wish I had more time, but let's deal with Romans again, chapter 4. Okay, now, that's Romans chapter, I was in chapter, before I left off on the air, let me go back to where I was at. Let me see here. Okay. All right, let me go to chapter 10 real quickly here. All right, now, so righteousness, Christ's righteousness is credited to us. Up on believing. Let me pause right now. I have another caller coming in. Let me take, thank God for callers calling in. Caller, Dr. Holmes, welcome to the Final Authority.
Hi, good evening, and God bless you, and grace and peace be unto you. Just wanted to kind of go back and then add to from the last caller, but even in the question, and even being right with God, it's sort of like a twofold question. Sometimes we may encounter believers or non-believers, even as we may be trying to lead others to Christ. My question would be, so if they don't fully understand the true relationship or dealing with salvation or repentance, because sometimes people can come or even confess, but yet not have a full understanding, how do you then explain that to them?
Okay, a full understanding. I think in my mind, if I understand what you're saying correctly, I think that understanding is progressive. We don't fully understand everything at all one and the same time, but I think in my mind, if I understand what you're saying, because I want to make sure I understand what you're saying so I can respond accordingly, I think what's very important is getting the true gospel of Christ, all right, hearing the true message of the gospel, and we know what Paul broke it down very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4, he clearly states what the gospel consists of, and he says he had declared to them the gospel in which they had received. He told them wherein you stand. He says in verse 2, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. Then he goes into verse 3 and 4 and says, what that gospel consists of. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. And I think that one of the first things is that a person must recognize that they are sinning against God, they are a sinner, and they are in need of a Savior, because apart from the Savior, they can't be saved. Now, and so Jesus is that Savior, so they need Jesus. So he says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And I think the foundational basis for salvation is the actual death of Christ for our sins, his burial, and his resurrection from among the dead. So I think that's what's very important right there. As time progresses, if they're under teaching and in the ministry, they can learn sound doctrine and begin to grow spiritually. That would be called sanctification. But the first initial thing is their justification. That's their stand before God, having a right relationship with God. And then the part of sanctification is the spiritual growth part. So that's how I would basically respond to that question. Because I don't think we understand everything, but I think understanding the simplicity of the gospel message of Christ is very important to experience biblical salvation.
Mm-hmm. And so I know it comes with time, maturity. Clearly understand, because a lot of times people may say they know God, but yet they really don't have the relationship, or they really understand true repentance, even if they're coming into the maturity and the knowledge. So when you deal with that, how do you explain to one in reference, just say, in with the repentance, you know, and developing that relationship? Just say it's a new convert, even could be someone older, because a lot of times older people even don't really understand the true relationship. But how do you just say to one and relaying the relationship, and not only that, but just say if they failed, if they made a mistake, or however it might be, if they sinned, and trying to explain the repentance piece, because I think nowadays that's left out, and people say, well, I know God, or I go to church. But we know it's more than just that. So how did you explain to someone that portion of it if, just say, if they really don't know?
Okay. Well, one thing is that very clearly, a couple things. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we know the only principle of sin is in the blood of Jesus Christ. As you walk in the light of who he is and walk in the light of that fellowship. Now, let's just say, in the process of time, a person who is right with God sinned. They committed an act of sin, and we all at times sin. Well, 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we know that Jesus Christ is the advocate with the Father, and that when we go to him, to the advocate, say, I confess my sins. I agree that my sin was judged upon you on the cross of Calvary, and I do acknowledge that I've missed the mark, I've come short, I've sinned, and I confess it. And I confess you as my Lord, my Savior, and my Redeemer. I confess you as my advocate. I confess that you're the one that cleansed me from my sin. So then you have that there to restore the fellowship. So I think that's important also, because some people can they can mess up, get off track, sin, and then get really real condemned about it, like God don't love them anymore, whatever. No, God loves you. He hasn't changed his mind about you. You go to him, you go and confess your sin, and the scripture says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I think that's part of it too. The other thing is that you mentioned the word repentance. The word repentance comes from the Greek word metanoia. It means a change of heart. A change of heart, which results in a change of direction. So if you go in one direction, you make a U-turn, you go the exact opposite direction. That would be like a picture of repentance. You have a change of mind. A person who say, I repent, but they're still going the same direction, they're just talking, they're not repenting. Repentance is more of an action within the heart that results a change of direction in your walk. So I think repentance has its place, and that's vitally important. Faith is the other side of the coin, so you got faith and repentance that go hand in hand together. So even as Paul told the man in Acts of the Apostles chapter 16, he said, He asked Paul and Silas, what must we do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, believe in the Lord, that's turning to faith and trusting in Jesus and what he done. And so in that would be everything. It's a change of heart from a state of unbelief to a state of belief and trust and faith and trusting in Christ. So in that is repentance. So repentance and faith is hand in hand. So I'm not necessarily dealing with the individual who makes just confession to make a confession. We're dealing with believing with the heart. So a person who hears the true gospel and come to a true, genuine, authentic faith, because God knows the heart, and place that faith in Christ, well, by God's grace, are they saved through faith in Christ alone. And so I take that particular position where a person hears the gospel and believes.
Okay, and I know, because for the sake of time, my last thing would be, what if they ask, what is the Holy Ghost, or how do I receive the gift of the Holy Ghost?
Okay, well, first of all, I would say, that's a good question. First of all, in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man has the Spirit of Christ, he is not of him. We also have in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that in Christ you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So we have that. All right. Then so we also have 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. So now, we have those three verses there that I just quoted, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Now, that all deal with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe that we have that, and that has to do with once a person comes to faith and trust in Christ, they have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, with that said, there is what is called being filled with the Spirit, okay? Now we deal with one receiving the Holy Spirit so as to be filled with the Spirit. Now, we have a number of cases such as Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, Acts of the Apostles chapter 8, Acts of the Apostles chapter 9, where Paul was filled with the Spirit. We have also Acts chapter 10, where the household of Cornelius was filled with the Spirit. We have Acts of the Apostles chapter 19. So we have that. Well, how does one get filled with the Spirit? Well, I believe, just like what Jesus said, that if any man know how to give gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And I think that a person who's a child of God just simply asking in faith the Father for the Holy Spirit, then how much more shall your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You don't have to travail over it. You have to cry about it. He says, believe it. So then if you're asking the Father, then the Father will give good gifts to them that ask him. The other thing, in closing on that question, this is very good, my brother, Dr. Holmes, St. John chapter 7, when Jesus was speaking in the last day of the feast. And verse 37 says, in the last day of that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, in this context, Jesus used the term, come unto him and drink. All right? Then he says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, believing and accepting that Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus said, the person that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water symbolically speaks of the Holy Spirit. He said down in verse 39, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given at that time, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So now, a person that truly believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the words of Jesus the Messiah, a person that believes on Jesus Christ, as the scripture has said, Jesus said, out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. So those that truly have a true, genuine faith and believe on Jesus Christ, they will receive the Holy Spirit according to the words of Christ, St. John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39.
Well, thank you very much.
No, I want to thank you, Dr. Holmes, for calling. Dr. Holmes, can you tell where are you calling from? Out of what state you calling from?
Baltimore, Maryland.
Oh, wow. Baltimore, Maryland. Well, I want to thank you, Dr. Holmes, and feel free to call anytime. Any other comments and questions you have, I would love to hear from you. Again, thank you, and welcome for tuning in to The Final Authority.
And I thank you, and just keep doing what you're doing, that people may get a clear understanding, and so they would know, because a lot of times we're not really teaching and helping that people would really know and understand. So I thank Ms. Cheryl Pullo-Williamson for actually inviting me to come on to just to share. So, yeah, we got to get the word out. Then we got to let our light shine that others might see.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Dr. Holmes. I appreciate that. Grace, peace, and blessings be upon you, your heart, and your ministry, and the will of God be done.
Thank you very much. Be blessed.
Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. All right. So let me do this. We had a couple of callers that called in. It was great to hear from Dr. Holmes and Ms. Carla. Also, I want to mention that it's very important to understand, we're talking about, are you right with God? The first initial step is first coming to a true, genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to take you to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 real quick. 1 Peter chapter 3. I only got so many minutes left. I got probably about 5 minutes or less. Let me hear until I get this particular text real quick. 1 Peter chapter 3, I want you to turn to verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. All right, now, so Peter says, for Christ also has once suffered for sins. That's for our sins. He never sinned, so he suffered for our sins. The just for the unjust. So he's the just one. We are the unjust one. So he suffered for our sins, the sins of the unjust, that he, Christ, might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. Now, it says that he might bring us to God. Now, the person that can bring you to God in a right relationship is only the person, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So it is Christ that stands between God and the whole human race. You want a right relationship with God? You can only come through the person of Jesus Christ, who's the one and only mediator between God and men. The mediator is one who stands between two parties to make peace. All right? Also, during his earthly ministry, Jesus himself said, as recorded by John in St. John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me, unquote. So, you can only have a right standing with God only through Jesus Christ. So the Bible talks about the unrighteous, the Bible talks about the righteous. Now, real quickly, in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6, and Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 16, said the same thing. It says, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. Did you get that? The Lord, our righteousness. He is my righteousness. It's not my righteousness of myself. He is my righteousness. Apart from him, I don't have no righteousness. Okay? Now, let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 real quickly. Verse 30, but of him are you in Christ. Are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption? You see, of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. So Christ has been made unto us wisdom and righteousness. So he is my righteousness. He is my sanctification. He is my redemption. Who? Jesus Christ. He's the Lord my righteousness. Now, let me take you over back real quickly. I'm kind of rushed through this because I've got so much time left. Again, in Romans chapter 10, Paul says, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So you have here, Israel said that. God said they established their own righteousness versus his righteousness. So when you stand before God, do you want to stand before God in what you establish as your own righteousness? Are you going to stand before God in the righteousness that he has established, and that is his righteousness? I want the righteousness of God. I submit to the righteousness of God, who is Jesus Christ. So it says, for they, verse 3, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone, wow, that believeth. Man, this is amazing. Amazing. This is so amazing. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Do you rest your faith upon Jesus Christ? He imputes to you his righteousness, the righteousness that's holy and without blame before him. Is he your righteousness? If you have come to faith and trust in all that Christ has done for you on that rugged cross of Calvary, and you trust that he died for your sins, and you truly trust he shed all his blood for you, you truly trust that he was buried and that he rose again from the dead for your justification, and that he's alive forevermore, and you confess him as your Lord, Savior, and Redeemer, based on the authority of the Word of God, you would have right relationship with God, right standing with God. Well, we're going to close out, and I hope this word of God has really been a blessing to you. We covered 3 sessions on this, on are you right with God. I'm right with God not because I'm a pastor, not because I'm the teacher, not because I so much pray, not because I fast or I go to church, but because I truly in my heart and in my soul rest exclusively my faith and trust on Jesus Christ and all that he has done for me. He has imputed to me, credit to my account, his righteousness, washed me from my sins, robed me in his righteousness, and I've been joined to Christ by the Spirit. Thus, I am now tied to his righteousness. I have right standing with God. I have everlasting life. I have peace with God. I'm blessed. So, next week we'll deal with another subject. The final authority, we air live every Monday, 6 to 7 Pacific Standard Time. And we're closing out. Thank you for tuning in to the final authority. Stick to, hold fast to, stand on firmly the Word of God, which is God's final authority to you. God bless you. See you next time.
You're listening to the hot new Q. QLJNradio.com. Still the hottest, coolest radio station on the net. With award-winning talk show personalities and DJs. The Q.